Good morning to everyone. We're certainly glad for your presence here this morning. Your interest in things of a spiritual nature is encouraging to all that are here. We have visitors with us. We want to extend our warmest welcome to you and let you know that you're welcome here, and we're glad that you're here, as the picture on the board says. We're glad that you're here to worship with us and invite you back on any opportunity or occasion that you might have. I forgot to put Judy and Mike Fieldcamp on the sick list, so I'm going to go ahead and mention them. Mike had fell down the steps, not all the way down, but from three or four steps up, carrying some corn that they had frozen to put in the freezer down, and broke three of his ribs, I believe she said. And Judy was going to stay home with him this morning, and she is really concerned about the COVID because she has an immune suppressed system because she takes medicine for arthritis. So we understand that. I told her that we will certainly be praying for them and keeping them in our thoughts and prayers, and hope that they recover quickly. Also, I wanted to mention maybe this evening, right after services, because it's only about 2 weeks till we're going to try to have our event over at the Woodstock Community Center, and that is, of course, if the COVID doesn't derail that or cause that not to happen, we're going to try to go ahead and plan on doing that. Maybe we need to spend about 15-20 minutes discussing the volunteer board back there is not filling up very fast. There's nobody really stepping up to volunteer to help with this presentation, which is going to be a presentation of the life of Christ, his birth, his childhood, his ministry, his crucifixion, and then, of course, his resurrection. So what some have suggested, and I agree with that, and I hadn't thought of it, I appreciate thoughts these two heads are better than one, is maybe some of the role-playing because of the lack of this. And this is not to discourage anybody from stepping up and volunteering, because we're still going to need a lot of people. You know, it takes a lot of people when you go to putting on what you might refer to as a play or a presentation of this nature. So we might talk about maybe using different people to play the same role throughout the event, so that there wouldn't be a lot of transition there. Like, for example, Jacob, I think, is going to play the part of Christ, and he might be able to play that in more than one if that's okay with him. We got to talk all this out. But that might be a reason why we need to meet and see how everybody feels about that. We want to make this a thing that will be encouraging to all that participate, and that's why we want participation and involvement. And I think there's never been a time in our community when something like this could be any more beneficial, because people are really becoming, again, discouraged. People are having trouble with the COVID. There's just a lot of discouragement. And I think it would be something that would really maybe help people to look to something beyond COVID and the problems of this world. And I think it would be a good presentation, and the hope is to even get people that are not members of the church. And there again, the COVID may hamper that a little bit because it is a public gathering. But hopefully it would be a situation where there would be some that would be maybe in attendance that would be exposed to Christ and Christianity, that it might cause them to have the desire to be converted to Christianity. And that's our mission as a church. That's the whole purpose. It's not anything other than that. We want to do that. So if you can, plan on standing around this evening for maybe 15 or 20 minutes. This morning, in light of the fact that we talked about the baptism of John and John the Baptist, I'm going to go in pretty great detail about baptism. And I think some of the questions that arrive from John the Baptist studies is, can you be baptized twice? Do you need to be baptized twice? And I know that's one question that somebody asked me, and there's probably a lot of other questions that people think of when they think about the baptism of John, which was for repentance. And tonight, Lord willing, I hope that you all can make it back. I'm going to talk about what happens after baptism. Then what? What are we supposed to do after we're buried in the watery grave of baptism and come up out of that, and we're now in the family of God and we're Christian, then what? Then what do we do? How do we act? What changes? And hopefully that'll be a fairly short sermon for this evening, and but be very beneficial, because a lot of people have the misconception, and we've talked about this a lot, I don't want to spend a lot of time, but once I get baptized, that my eternal destiny is then sealed, so it don't really matter what I do in life, I can go on and enjoy all that this life has to offer, and it don't really matter because I was sealed when I come out of that water grave of baptism. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we have a responsibility, that we're now obligated to the Lord. We now belong to Him. We're now advocates and representatives of Jesus Christ here upon this earth. And the reason that a lot of people push back from becoming a Christian and accepting the plan of salvation, they push back from it, is simply because they know that it comes with responsibility and accountability, doesn't it? And people, and especially in the culture and the time that we live in, they push back from responsibility, they push back from accountability, they push back from engaging themselves in anything that takes them away from what this world has to offer. It's just a true fact. I'm as guilty as anybody of that. I know that. You know, I know it's easier to want to do the things that I can see, feel, and touch rather than to do spiritual things. It's the nature of us. So there is a need for people to step up and be responsible. So we're going to look at a few scriptures that tell us what baptism is, because I don't want people from the study of John the Baptist to become confused about that baptism that he taught, which was leading up to the baptism for the remission of sins, but it didn't provide remission of sins, the baptism that he taught. He was, as we talked about in the Bible class, many of y'all weren't here, but he was setting the stage for this Messiah, Jesus Christ, who was coming, who was going to pay the sin debt on Calvary's cross so that you could have forgiveness of sins. John's baptism did not provide forgiveness of sins, did it? Would anybody dispute that or question that? I don't think so. It did not provide that. So the first scripture I want to look at, and I'll use this scripture on down in the lesson to make another point, but Romans 6:3-5. Or do you know what? Or do you know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. We have to believe that as Christians, don't we? We have to believe that as we accept God's plan of salvation and we accept the need to be baptized and buried in that watery grave of baptism. We have to believe that. Talked about belief last week, if you remember, and the importance of believing, because it is what motivates us or causes us to do the things that we do. Maybe causes us not to do some things that we shouldn't do is because we believe, right? And if our belief is not stable, if it's not on a solid footing, if it's not on a solid foundation, then it's going to be easy for us to waver to and fro, and be easy for other people to persuade us, well, maybe this ain't all it's cracked up to be, isn't it? So we have to believe, and we have to have a belief that's strong enough to motivate us to do the things that we find revealed in the Word of God. And again, those who were baptized by John, were they buried with Christ, as we talked about here in Romans? They weren't, were they? So don't get confused, because I think that there's probably even some religions that are based upon the baptism of John. And that can get a little bit confusing to people, and I wanted to try to help us to understand that. Was John sinless? Does the Bible say anywhere that John the Baptist was sinless like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It tells us that he was sinless, doesn't it? He was a just, righteous man that went to the cross of Calvary and died that cruel, humiliating death when he shouldn't have had to do that. He took on that for you and for me. He paid our sin debt, and he put us in a position to where we can be reconciled unto God Did John the Baptist's baptism do that? No, it did not. He was a forerunner trying to get people adapted to and accepted of this Jesus that was coming, who would baptize with the Holy Ghost for the remission of sins. But it did not provide salvation. It did not take one from a saved position or from a lost position to a saved position. And again, could John provide forgiveness of sins? What's the answer to that? He couldn't, because he had not lived a sinless life. Things that John and Jesus were alike in was the fact that they both died for the cause of righteousness, didn't they? We studied that this morning again in our Bible class, how that because John called Herodias out and said she wasn't really lawfully married to Herod because she was Philip's wife. She didn't want to hear that, did she? What happens today when you tell somebody you're in an unlawful marriage according to the Word of God? They don't want to hear it. But they took it to the next level, or she did. She was the instigator of it. What happened? John had his head cut off because he stood up for what was right. He had his head cut off. Can you imagine the feeling of somebody coming at you with a knife or a sword or whatever it might be, knowing that they were getting ready to behead you? It'd be a bad feeling, wouldn't it? The reason that happened to him, and the reason things were manipulated for that to happen to him, was because he was a preacher of righteousness. He was trying to stand for what God stood for, and he was trying to be an advocate for God, so he had his head cut off. Kind of interesting, ain't it? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Why was he scorned, humiliated, spit upon, beat with a whip, carried his cross, nailed to the cross? Why was that? It was because of his righteousness. It was because that he was sinless. And people didn't want that, did they? Put too much conviction upon them, and it brought their evil deeds to light, didn't it? So again, for us to think when we try to stand for righteousness and do what's right, it's always going to be a bed of roses and it should be a cakewalk, shouldn't be no problems, would be wrong thinking, wouldn't it? When you stand for right, you're going to meet more opposition than you ever thought about if you'll go along with the crowd and stand for that which is unacceptable in the sight of God. We need to know the difference between repentance, which John's baptism was the baptism of repentance, wasn't it? That's what it's referred to. If you look that up in Vines, the action of repenting is the definition of repentance. Sincere regret or remorse. That's the idea of repentance. The definition of remission is the cancellation of a debt, a charge, or a penalty. In biblical form, it is the forgiveness of sins. So we need to know that John preached about the baptism of repentance. Jesus preached about the remission of sins and the forgiveness of sins and the fact that he paid our sin debt on Calvary's cross. And we can drop that burden of sin because we've accepted what he's provided for us. And again, I'm just trying to show some likenesses and some contrast between John and Jesus. And we need to always, I really, to tell you the truth, when we started studying this, I realized how much lack of knowledge that I had about John the Baptist. And we have studied it many, many times. And it kind of got on my mind, and it was really bothering me when I get something on my mind, until I get it straight in my mind where I can reconcile it, I'm not really at peace with it. And I put a lot of time into the fact that I need to know the difference, because there's going to be people that ask that, and there are people that ask that, aren't they? What is the difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost? What's the difference? What was that about? So I'm hoping that I'm helping you all to clarify that in your minds. Maybe you already had it clarified. Maybe you had already reconciled the information in your mind. But again, in Acts 2:38, a scripture we can all quote, when Peter preached there and the question was asked what they had to do to be saved, there was a need for repentance. And whenever they repented, then they were baptized. And they were baptized for what? For the remission of sins. He said, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Did people receive the gift of the Holy Ghost under John's baptism? The answer to that is no, of course. John was a forerunner. He was laying the groundwork and he was making people accept it, because it was a time of transition from the old law into the covenant in which Christ was going to die for and put into effect the New Testament, the New Covenant, the law of Christ. And again, any time there's transition, there's opportunity for confusion, isn't there? Anytime transition's going on, there's a, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be in the school system, whether it be in the household, whatever it be, there's opportunity for confusion. So John was trying to be a forerunner and talk to people about the idea that I want to bring you to the fact that you've got to repent. And then I want you to go on from that and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved by what he provided for you there on Calvary's cross. And again, I hope that helps to clarify that in your mind. It certainly did mine. As we move on down through here, another thing that baptism is, it is a Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And again, this idea of being buried with Christ in baptism, it makes a reference to the ideal that it's just like the fact that he was buried and resurrected. And when we go down into that water grave of baptism, we do that by what? By faith. If that's what the Word of God says we need to do to be right. And until we do that, that's not going to happen, folks. It's not going to happen, because it's God's plan. I have to have faith in the operation in the plan of God. Things are not going to change until I'm buried with Christ and I'm raised up. And it's an indication to God, and it's an indication to me that I'm putting my faith in God, not in man, because the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those who don't believe, right? It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. There's a lot of people, if you went out today, just like I used the example in the class this morning, if you were going into one of these big cities and starting to preach the gospel from the street corner, how much rejection would you receive? Danny made the point, you don't have to go to the big city. You can go to Eubank, Kentucky, or you can go to Broadhead, Kentucky, can't you? But when you get in the big cities, you might have a little bit more adverse and variety of different beliefs that people believe. And for you to be like John the Baptist, to be saying, now you're all going to have to repent, you're going to have to learn to repent, they'd probably laugh you to scorn, wouldn't they? And a lot of places where you'd try to do that. Be hard to do. Be hard for the gospel to penetrate the wickedness that's going on in a lot of places. People just wouldn't be receptive of it. They wouldn't accept that they were wrong, and that they needed to say, I'm wrong, and I'm going to repent, and I'm going to do what's right to be right in the sight of God, so I can have that hope of eternal life when this life is over. You know, us being willing to be buried with Christ shows our faith in his ability, not only the fact that God resurrected Jesus Christ, but it shows our faith in the fact that we too someday are going to be resurrected. We're going to be resurrected up out of that water grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. But at the end times, in the judgment day, we're going to be resurrected to be judged to spend eternity in one or two places, aren't we? Baptism also is in water. That's revealed in Acts chapter 8, verse 30. Preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Strong indication here that baptism is an immersion and water to where you go completely under. He said they went down into the water. It wasn't a situation where he said, I'll go down and get a cup of water and pour it over your head and we'll call that baptism, was it? And there was another requirement. Remember what I talked about last week, what belief causes people to do and sometimes causes them not to do? If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is something that wasn't stated at the baptism of John. That was something that wasn't required, was it? So that is a requirement for me to have eternal salvation, for me to get into a saved position, for me to be reconciled to God. I must make that good confession of faith that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Again, it's not an example, that biblical example there is not an example of sprinkling. It's an example of immersion into water. Now, men put all kinds of twists on what they want to refer to as baptism, but that doesn't make it right. Another thing baptism is, it's for accountable beings, and that's revealed in Mark 16:15-16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes, notice that believes again, and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Belief can go either way. I can choose to believe in God, and I can choose not to believe in God, as many people do, and they'll tell you that they don't believe in God. They're atheists, and they don't believe in anything to do with God. They don't believe that He's the creator of the universe and the earth and the flowers and all those things. They'll tell you that. They believe that when you die, you're just dead all over like Rover, that you don't have a spiritual being that goes on beyond this life. They'll tell you that, and they don't make any bones about it. But he tells us here that there is a need for this belief, and there is a need to be baptized, and if you don't do that, you can go ahead and expect condemnation in the judgment day. Doesn't make any bones about it, and it's not hard language to understand. And we have the responsibility to be preaching the gospel to every creature, don't we? And notice in Acts 2:38 again, unto the remission of sins. This is another thing baptism is. Then Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember what we said remission of sins was? It was our sin debt paid. It was taken care of. You may have a hard time understanding that. Relate it to if you had a 30-year house mortgage that was $250,000 and somebody come up and said, I'm going to pay your debt off. I'm going to pay it off in full so that you no longer have to worry about a $1,000 a month house mortgage. Wouldn't that be a relief? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that help you? I seen on the news this week where a lot of students in college had got their student debt. The slate was wiped clean. And it showed some of them on campus, and they'd have on their phone what that student debt. It was $50,000, and then after it was wiped clean, it was zero, zero, zero. And they were rejoicing. They understood what that debt was, to have it cleared out, to have it taken off the books to where they didn't have to worry about it anymore. Oh, how much greater of a debt that Christ has paid for us and removed from us. And so many people, they won't accept it. They reject it. And again, why do people shun accountability? Why do people not want to be responsible? And again, simply, when you get right down to it, the nuts and bolts of it, when you talk to people, they might not necessarily be shunning God. They might be shunning the responsibility to God. Well, you mean I'm going to have to get up and go to church? They're going to expect me to worship God? And they might even ask me to teach a Bible class. They might ask me to be a volunteer to do that presentation that they're going to do over to Woodstock Community Center. Well, I had something else I was wanting to do that night. We was going to go get pizza. It's a shunning of responsibility. It's a shunning of accountability that people have a problem with a lot of times. And they know that God requires something of them. I have to be responsible. If I'm going to stand up here and preach on Sunday morning, I have to spend time thinking about, meditating upon, and studying and preparing to present a sermon, don't I? I have to be responsible for that. And it takes a lot of effort. I told somebody the other day, I'm as tired on Sunday afternoon after I present a sermon. I don't say this seeking no pity from anybody. I'm a big boy. I can shoulder it. But I'm as tired after presenting a sermon here on Sunday morning as I am any other time through the week, because it takes a lot to do it. And if you've never done it, give it a whirl sometime. If you're a man and you would like to see what it's like, give it a whirl. Many of you all have, and you understand it takes a lot. But it's called being responsible. It's called being accountable. And people shun away from that in our culture, in our society. They're pushing away from it more and more. So, again, it could be a problem for us as Christians to understand, yeah, whenever I'm buried in that water grave of baptism, and then I'm a new man, now I'm a new man that God expects something of, and my brothers and sisters in Christ expect something of, and I better get busy. I better start being responsible and accountable. And again, that causes us to have to step up sometimes, don't it, and come out of our comfort zone. This presentation that we're going to try to do 2 weeks down the road, 2 weeks from Friday night, I believe it is, that causes you to have to work, causes you have to get in there and think and process, and how am I going to do this that it would be the most beneficial? I've only got 15 or 20 minutes to work in. What am I going to do? What am I going to say? How can I affect the most people in a positive way towards Jesus Christ? That takes work and labor, doesn't it? Not only that, to set up the props for this thing, it takes somebody putting their hand to the piece of wood. It takes somebody putting their hand to the clothes that the participants are going to be wearing to try to make it look like biblical times, whatever the case might be. It takes work and laying on of hands, and people, they push back from that. Don't ask me to do that, preacher. God, don't ask me to do that. That's just asking too much of me. That's requiring too much of me. That's going way too far. We have to be careful as Christians to realize baptism also is for salvation. We already looked at Mark 16:16. That's what brings us into a saved position with God, isn't it? Are we saved until we're baptized? Good question. Good thought-provoking question, isn't it? 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answering of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, preacher, you're telling me when I'm dipped down in that water there that it's not actually like that water is washing away my sins and the filthy stuff that I have going on my body, and if I used a bottle of Dawn dish detergent that removes grease, I'd even be that much squeaker clean. That's what I'm telling you. The reason that is effective, and that's the reason that it accomplishes God's will, is because we're putting our faith in God, and that's what He told us to do, and we're going to do it because He said to do it. Anyone that resists wanting to be baptized, thinking that's not necessary for salvation, is pushing back against God and saying, I don't think you have to do that. I don't think you have to do that. I don't think it's necessary. I think if you acknowledge that you make that confession of Christ and you want to do it 3 weeks down the road, that's all fine and well. It's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches us that whenever we do that, we're answering a good conscience towards God, saying, God, I know that's what you expect of me, to get into a safe position so that my sins will be removed, and I don't have to worry when I pillow my head of a night that I'm not going to go to heaven. I'm going to be saved. And once we get that accomplished, then we need to grow from that point forward, don't we? And again, the water doesn't wash you clean. Your faith in God's operation for the plan of salvation, and the faith that you have in the resurrection and the fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected, that's what gets you saved, folks. It is an outward appearance. It is an outward example. It is showing to God that I'm willing to be obedient to what I find described in your word to become a Christian. Baptism also is a way that we get into Christ. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there again, what does that mean? What does it mean when I put on Christ? That means I'm responsible to Christ now, don't it? What does it mean when I put on a nice suit jacket like this? I don't wear these when I go out on the farm, I can tell you that. It means it means that I've put on something for a different task, for a different job, maybe, than what I have done. And likewise, when we put on Christ, now we're fitted to be workers in the kingdom of God. And we put away those other things. We throw away the old dirty blue jeans and the old dirty t-shirt that's so comfortable to wear around home. And we start stepping up for Christ. And again, I just try to make comparisons to make it easy for us to understand. When you put on Christ, you've got a new leader. You've got someone that you need to listen to and heed to, and you need to be busy. We are His workmanship, aren't we? He tells us that. We are His workmanship in Christ Jesus, and He has a plan for us, and we need to be busy with it. Baptism also is to become a new creature. And that, again, we covered that in Romans 6, 3, 5. I won't go back over that. But do we understand becoming a new creature? We used to lie, cheat, steal, lust after the opposite sex. But now, because we're a new creature, when those thoughts come into our mind, we have to resist that. We can't just let them run wild, because we know to be Christ-like, we're going to be a new creature. And a new creature in Christ does not do those things. They don't try to defraud people. They don't try to deceive people. They don't try to take something that don't belong to them. And they don't have lustful desires after the opposite sex. Or in this case, today, maybe the same sex, do they? They bring those in. They rein those desires in. And they bring them under control. And they bring them into subjection to what God would have them to be doing. And again, that's newness of life. That's a change. That's a transition of what was happening in the past. And that's what's taught throughout the gospel. I'm not saying that you're going to live above sin. Be careful that you don't misinterpret what I am saying. I'm not saying that. But I think before, people just let their desires run wild. Whereas now, we're conscientious. Whenever a thought comes to our mind that we know is not pleasing to God, we fight that. We combat it. Paul referred to it as a warring of the flesh that goes on daily in our lives, doesn't it? Because we are in this flesh, and this flesh has desires, and it has desires that are based upon this life. We have to fight those things. And again, that's what he's talking about when he says, walk in newness of life. And I ask you again, what do you think the world would be like without the presence of the gospel and the Lord's church in the world? Look at what it's like with us here, and think of what it would be like with us not here, as some sort of moral compass for how men ought to behave themselves and how women ought to behave themselves. What would it be like? Wouldn't be nobody living, worried about living in no newness of life, would they? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's something that baptism is. That's something that the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we talked about and the baptism for remission of sins provides that the baptism of John did not. To get into the body, to get into the one body, again, 2 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Notice Paul didn't say here that we're going to be baptized into 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 different bodies. We're going to be baptized into the body of Christ in His likeness. There's not going to be multiple bodies that you can be a part of. And you talk to a lot of people and they say, well, you got your belief and I got my belief, but I believe we're all going to make it to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. It doesn't teach that there's multiple beliefs about what you can believe about God and inherit eternal life when this life is over. But again, when what baptism does is it gets us into that one body. We're now, after we've been baptized and become a Christian, we're now a brother and sister to Christ, like Chris and Mary Lee is, and like Marshall is, and others. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we take on that likeness. We take on the blessings. We look out for their well-being. They look out for our well-being, because that's the way Christians are supposed to be. It's not supposed to be going around backbiting and seeing how big of a plug that you can take out of one another, is it? That's the world. You can see all that you want to see. Just go to the workplace, stand around the water machine or the Coke machine or the coffee maker and listen to people gossip and talk and run down and devour each other, just as Satan would have them to do. They're so happy and pleased to do that. But when we become Christians and we're part of the one body of Christ and we're trying to be Christ-like, we should put those things behind us, folks, and move on to bigger and better things. Well, that's my lesson for this morning. If you've never made the decision to be baptized, again, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that as we do at the close of every sermon. Also, don't forget tonight, what I'm going to talk about is after baptism. What then? What happens then? And try to make it back for that. But God has a simple plan of salvation, and I have it on this slide here, Romans 10:17, John 3:16. We could quote those, but you all know them. Repent, we got to confess, and we got to be immersed to be added to that one body we just talked about. Then we're forgiven, we're in a saved position, and then we have to be faithful and remain faithful until the end of time. And that involves growing spiritually, changing the person that we were. People will be able to see a transition in our life whenever we take on Christ-like characteristics, won't they? If you're here this morning and you've never made a decision to do that, we'd like to give you the opportunity to do it as together we stand and as we sing.